You're listening to a sermon delivered at First Family Church, Bondurant in Bondurant, Iowa. For more information and sermons, visit our website at firstfamily.church/Bondurant.
Let me start with what I'm going to discuss with this statement. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Everybody's like, okay. How many of you have heard that statement from someone before? Okay, I had my hand up because I have two. How many of you have said that? My mother-in-law raised her hand. We've talked about that before, haven't we? I put my hand up because I said that, right? So when I was, and I won't tell you the long version of the story, when I was probably late 20s, early 30s, I didn't know a lot of stuff. Where's Frank? He should have said amen just now. I didn't know a lot of things, but I didn't do what I would call commitment very well. Now my wife is saying amen. In fact, I probably didn't understand it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want anything other than my own way. If I wanted to do something, I did it. If I wanted to have a hobby, I had it. I spent a lot of time doing those things. And life was okay for me as long as nothing got in the way of the things that I had planned. Jamie's world, Jamie's plans. If anything got in the way of it, then Jamie was mad, okay? And I was really good at throwing a fit, by the way. She's resisting temptation, like, be quiet in church. Yeah, that's right. So one of the things that I did, probably more so, I would guess, in my late or early to mid-30s, is I drug my family along with me through this thing called church hopping, okay? And so we would go somewhere, and it would be good preaching, right? Not as good as here, by the way, Carlos. But the preaching would be good. It would be biblical from the Word of God. So nothing wrong there. And we would get plugged into stuff. Like, one church, we even were on a volleyball team that played pretty organized volleyball. It was pretty fun. Slow-pitch softball leagues, because every church has to have those, right? So all that stuff was fine for me, because those are the hobbies I liked and the things I wanted to do, right? So I'm like, this church is great. And then two things primarily always happened, because I would start getting unsettled. Things like, well, I see this person over here at Walmart or Target or wherever, and, you know, I heard him say this. Or I saw this person go there. The church leadership, they said they were going to make this decision. I don't agree with that. That's not right. I see hypocrisy. I threw that word out very liberally, just not at myself. And so I would start to get unsettled and restless, and we would pretty quickly move on, right? And somebody would say, hey, you should try this church. It's cool. It's good. Well, what do? Do you guys do this? So I would look for a new one, and we would plug in. Right, let me plug in. Not really. And so we would move on, and then it didn't change. It was just more the same. New cycle, new process. Because I didn't want two things, okay? I didn't want accountability at all right? And I want to say it exactly right, so I've got to find it in here. I lost it. I should have known this one. Responsibility. So I didn't want to be responsible to anyone, right? Especially to God. And I knew God at the time. Let me tell you, man, my heart and my mind were onslaughting me all the time. I was doing things, and in my mind and in my heart, it was just wrenching. Like, hey, you know, this isn't godly. And that's how I know it wasn't just morality versus, do I know God, and is He, His Holy Spirit, speaking to me and rebuking me? Because morality says to you, oh, yeah, you know, you shouldn't drop, I don't know if I can say it, you shouldn't drop F-bombs in front of your kids. Well, that's kind of common sense and morality for most people, right? You don't have to be a Christian to think something like that is not a good idea. But over here, the Holy Spirit's like, that is an unwholesome speech that you're having, right? You're messing up someone's life with all of that. You shouldn't go down that road. You shouldn't think those thoughts, right? You shouldn't consume too much of that particular beverage that causes you to act differently than you should and be ungodly, right? All of those things happened to me, and I hopped through churches and through churches and through churches. And then something changed. First, through a mentor and a friend, I started to hear truth, right? He pointed me back to the Word, and he started to ask me questions lovingly based on Scripture. And he started to assault my excuses, okay? And then he said, hey, come to church where I go. And I'm like, yeah, okay. Do they have a softball team, you know? They didn't have a softball team, by the way. But I went. And so that started for me a totally different journey. It was about 11 or so years ago, I would guess. Is that about right? First, it started at First Family Ankeny for us. And then today, it continues at First Family Church Bondurant. And what I learned was, starting way back then, and I continue to learn, is what it means to attach to and be part of, be a member of a church. There's work to do. There are reasons to come other than, well, the preaching's really good, and our pastor has cool, slick back hair, and he knows how to ride a longboard, right? And he's got a mate. Well, we stopped eating meat, okay? But I ate his tacos. I'm just confessing right now before the congregation. You can't eat them without meat, right? And they're really good. Anyway, let me move on. So, there's a couple of things that I want to just invite you to kind of throw out there in your mind, or just an admission. We think about church membership. Some of us are like, you know what? Yeah, I got saved. Maybe I got saved in a church. So you're like, yeah, I would want to join that church. Or you're somebody who knows the Lord and you've moved into a community. And the first thing you do, just as a matter of principle, is you're like, I'm looking for a church. And once I find it, I'm going to join it. I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to plug into it. It all makes sense to you, right? So for you, you're like, yeah, I get it, right? Some of you may be like, well, it's kind of the you don't have to go to church to be a Christian mentality, right? It may seem like an option to you. You may think, yeah, I mean, you know, churches, you kind of said it earlier, Carlos, churches, I can go when I want to go, when I feel like it, you know? I don't feel like getting up this morning. So the commitment level isn't really there. You don't see it that way, right? Or for some of you, it creates a lot of questions. You don't really have a, you haven't decided. It's not a done deal for you. It's not a, I can go when I feel like it thing. Things like this come to your mind when we talk about it, even maybe right now. Should I become a member? You're legitimately asking that question. Am I required to do it? Does the Bible say I have to? What does it even mean, right? Those are good questions. I'm glad you asked them, or I'm glad I asked you them. So what we're going to do, hopefully, in our time together is just consider, what is the Bible, the same thing that in my own life, in my own short version of the story that I shared with you earlier, the same thing that started me back in the direction of understanding why I should be a participating part of the body, right? And what it meant to follow Christ really. This is what started it for me, and this is where we'll go to try to reconcile some of those questions and bring some truth to the issue. So we're going to start off with defining the term member. So let me just be honest with you. There's a lot of, I mean, Webster's and online dictionaries, and there are lots of different, you know, is it member, membership? Definitions abound. And then when you start looking at it from a biblical perspective, I should have went like this because some of them are not biblical. But there are even more definitions of the term member. So here's the two working ones that I think are back there that I want to use, and I think they're pretty kind of general, right? They should help us kind of grasp the two differences. So someone or something that's part of a group. What do I mean? Being a member of a baseball team, okay? Best sport created by God, by the way, just in case you guys didn't know. I think I say that every time I talk. So being a member of a baseball football team, member of the armed forces. There's a reason why they call it being a member of the armed forces. Pastor Carlos served, I think, in the Army. So he's a member of that group, right? And they, so there's the big army, and then you have divisions, and it gets all the way down to platoons. I think that's kind of the smallest. But all of those are group members, right? And so you're a member by your involvement, okay? And you're solely a member because of that. The other one is an actual part. So my leg is a member of my body, okay? My hand, you just get the idea, the eye, the ear. And I think that when we talk about church membership, we're talking about both, in a sense. And the reason why I say that is because some of us, and some of you may be like, yeah, I know, I've read it. That's good. Stay with me. Some of you, though, think this is a, I'm part of the group when I come, right? So I'm trying not to fall when I come back up here. That's another story. So now I'm among you, so I'm a member, right? Some of you think that because we're gathered right now. But now, you guys are getting ready to laugh, weren't you? Last week I tripped, no, week before, and laid out up here, coffee whenever, it was great, anyway. Now, I'm not among you anymore, right? Physically, we're separate. So some of you think church membership works that way. Like, well, I'm not among them, so I'm not a member anymore. Nope. You may not be among the group, but you're still a member in the sense that you're attached to the body, okay? We'll talk more about that. So you've got that part, a person or animal or leg, and then you've got the kind of the commonality or the gathering together member of a group, okay? So that should serve as a good kind of two working definitions for us. Just as a side note, we will take questions at the end. Actually, Carlos will be up here too, so we may do them together. I may just always go, I don't know, Carlos, what do you think? I'm just kidding. But we will take questions at the end. The number is, I think, on that sheet, that worship, I want to call it a worship folder, your worship sheet that we now give you, the numbers on there. So let's talk about what does it mean to be a member. At salvation, and one of the good references for that, 1 Corinthians 12:13, at salvation you become a member of the body of Christ. So big, universal body of Christ. Brothers and sisters that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all part of that body, okay? So the believer in Uganda and the believer over at Cross Point Church here in town, Federated Church, Ankeny, First Family, right? We're all members of the body of Christ, okay? So that's a, just to kind of put that out there, like we understand that, the scripture teaches that. Yes, that is true, okay? And because of that qualification, right? You're a member of the body, or that being joined to that group, you're qualified to be a member of the local church. You can't be a member of the local church unless you're a member of the body of Christ, okay? If you don't know Jesus, you're not saved. There's no membership available for you in this local body, okay? We want you to be a member, though, so come to know Jesus. We'll accept you as a member. There's more to it than that, but you get what I'm saying. So there's a formal commitment, and that's the part that will kind of run through as a thread what we're talking about today. When you're part or a member of a local body, a church, there is a formality to it. It's one of the reasons we decided, Mark and Carlos and I, as we talked about membership and what does it mean, what doesn't it mean, we decided we need something that communicates the formality of membership, the commitment that is involved. So we drew up, where did we land? Membership agreement, membership covenant? Yeah. I still like covenant, but we probably wanted to be careful with that term. So membership agreement. So we have a formal one. And what does that mean? So it's local, it's identifiable, right? So Carlos is a member of First Family Church Bondurant. It's identifiable. He can say, hey, yeah, Carlos, where do you go to church? I go to First Family Church Bondurant. I'm a member there, right? He can identify it. And think about this. Why does it have to be identifiable, you might think? Well, Scripture is going to show us as we walk through. But think about something as simple as the example we're given of baptism, right? So what are we doing when we're baptized? We know we're not saving anyone, right? That's not what baptism is. What we say in a simple form is that baptism is declaring that we belong to the family of God, that we belong to Christ, right? So we're declaring that to who? Like, if Mark gets saved, and then he's like, okay, and he walks outside, and he gets a cattle trough and fills it full of water, and then he stands in it and goes, I baptize myself in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. He dunks himself in, hops back out, jumps out. What did he do? He got wet, right? The water might be cold. You do it this time of year. He got really cold, but he didn't declare his belonging to the body of Christ and belonging to Jesus and his that he wants to say to a bunch of people, hey, I'm following Jesus from now on. He didn't ask anybody to hold him accountable to that walk at all. Why? No one was there, right? Another example would be if Lori's going to get baptized. And so she goes to, you work at the optometry place in Ankeny, right? Whatever. So she goes to the eyeglass store. I stopped trying to use big words. That'll mess me up. And she's like, hey, all of you people here, let's just, for the sake of argument, say none of them are believers, right? And none of them come to this church. I think her boss does, but. So, and she's like, hey, I'd want to be baptized. Well, that's great. She's proclaiming something. We say invite people who are lost to your baptism, right? Because we want to proclaim that to them. She's proclaiming something, but who's going to hold her accountable? There are no believers there. And other than working with them, they're not part of her life. That's another key component. People are going to hold you accountable to a confession, a proclamation, accountable to a way of life. You've got to know each other. You've got to be around each other, among each other, okay? So there's a formal commitment, and it's local and identifiable. One of the other things it means, or the purposes, is we are, as a body, as a local group, First Family Church Bondurant, we're joined together for defined purposes. Now, I'm going to go through these pretty quick. Here are some of them. Okay, this isn't all of them exhausted from Scripture. Some of them are serving and edification. There's a $6 word, edification. So I said to Carlos the other day when we talked, hey, I've got a lot of definitions for edification. Some of them are bigger, like $10 words. That's not going to be helpful. What do you got? Like edification, if I just said it, boom, what would you say? He said, and I used it, building up. It's the building up of, the maturing of, the growing of someone. Interestingly, when I studied that and I studied through it, what I found to be true most of the time was that when someone was edified, then they served. See, I had down serving and edification, but they seem to work in the adverse. Edification is done, so Mark edifies me, he builds me up, he helps me to mature in the faith, right, and grow. And then I change, and I want to serve. Okay? That's a really interesting, and I thought, really cool progression. So that's something to be aware of. Receiving instruction from the Word of God. So we gather, we're doing it now. We're not just here because I'm a really good speaker, because that's, you guys wouldn't be here for that, right? We're here to hear instruction from the Word of God. It's important. And we assemble together as First Family Church Bondurant for that purpose. And then we come together. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this, so that we properly use the spiritual gifts. The gifts of healing, if they're, God chooses to use them among us. The gift of edification, right? We just talked about that. There's all kinds of different gifts, and the proper use of them needs to be done in the open, right? And the church provides some protection in that, so that they aren't abused. Some of them, like the gift of speaking in tongues, even commands that, you know, you can't just go and say stuff. Someone has to be there and be able to say, none of us know what that person said. Yeah, this is what they said, and here's why, right? So there are some specifics and gifts like that. Another one in 1 Corinthians 11, participating in the ordinances, primarily communion. So I wouldn't go home and cut myself off a hunk of bread and pour a thing of grape juice and take communion every week and then be like, yeah, I'm good. I spent time at the Lord's table. Well, the Lord's table isn't like a school desk, right? Don't think of it as a singular event thing where there's one chair and one spot. The Lord's table is meant to be enjoyed together. We're supposed to come together. I mean, think about it. It says things like, if you come to the Lord's table, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting, and you wronged, your brother has an offense against you, whoa, stop. Leave your gifts at the altar, right? Leave them there, go away, get to your brother, reconcile yourself, then come back, right? Well, how would that make sense if we were supposed to do it by ourselves, right? Individualism doesn't fit there. Proclaiming the gospel to the lost. Carlos talked about this earlier. Matthew 28. What does it say? Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey. Teach them to observe the commandments. How do we do that? Right? How do we make disciples? We could argue that we could do that one-on-one. I think that's a fair argument. We've got a problem when we hit baptism. Right? And then teach them to obey the commandments. Well, we know that teaching is a gift of the Spirit. Not everyone possesses the gift of teaching. So we bring them to men that possess that gift weekly. We submit ourselves to people that possess that gift to be instructed in how to obey the commandments. Okay? So those are some of the examples or defined purposes that we join together as members. And the interesting part about that last one is a command, right? Jesus didn't say, like, hey, if you feel like it, go and, you know, as you go along in your life and do your thing, make disciples. If you want, rich. It's optional, you know. He didn't say that. It's a command. He expects that we'll do it, right? So that brings up another question, at least for me and maybe for you. Is church membership a command? Is it commanded in the Bible? Well, the answer may surprise you. The answer is no. It's not. There's not like the 11th command or the 614th command or something that says, go thou therefore and assemble with your church in Bondurant. Something stupid, like, you know, I made that up. That's why it's stupid, right? Commands aren't stupid, just so we're clear. Okay. There's not a command, but we have really good biblical foundations that exist for the being a member, right, attaching to the local church. Here are some of them. There are five examples that I'm going to give you, and I think some of them are up there, or they're coming. First one is the example of the early church. So we see in Acts 2, 41 through 47, 5:15, and 16, 4 and 5, some of what I'm talking about. In Acts 2, you see some things, especially like that so Peter's preaching, and Peter's admonishing them, right? He's telling them all about Jesus. And then it says that they're affected. They're pierced to the heart, right? That's not just like, oh yeah, that sounded good. No, they're literally left in a place where they're like, I don't know what to do now. I can't go on in life. I can't even move. I don't know how to go forward. They're like, what should we do? Right? We're going to look at that passage. What should we do? We don't even know how to think, you know? And it says, repent, be baptized. And it goes in and talks about a lot of other things they do as the church. And then it says, and many were added to their number. And again, we're going to look at this in a minute. That raises an interest. To what? What were they added to? Right? If church is optional membership, and being part of a group of people attached to it is optional, what in the world were they added to? It's like something already existed. There was already an assembly that was identifiable. It was formal. Otherwise, where did they add? Right? That's an interesting question to think about. We'll get there in a minute. Another thing is this. The epistles in the New Testament, most were written to churches. Think about that. The ones that weren't were primarily written to leaders within the churches. So that seems like an awful lot of writing, especially in Paul's case. He did a lot of like sending letters to the churches to correct heresies within the church, false teaching, Carlos mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Not approaching the Lord's table appropriately. He writes at one point, and he's like, man, I wish I could say that you guys are coming and you have everyone else's interest in mind, but I can't do that. You come seeking to fill your stomachs. You've forgotten the point, right? So that's another example that we've got all these writings to all these churches. Why would that be if membership was just kind of like, yeah, I can do it if I want? There's also some interesting terminology in Acts. Things like this. Elders of the church, it's a phrase used a lot. Whole church is another phrase we see. And then in every congregation is another one. So there's more, but those terms seem to speak to the fact that membership in local identified bodies existed. The second one is existence of church government. And I'll move through these next ones pretty quick, okay? Because I want to get to kind of the main point. Elders and deacons were to be appointed. So deacons serving the physical needs of the church. So when you have a church picnic, they barbecue the meat, and then they wait the tables. And see, now, at least you're here. Dave and Nick are both gone, and I have held this joke for like 2 weeks now, and then they're not here. And they're the only ones that would really get the waiting tables joke. But anyway, I'm not picking on them, you guys. They're great. It's a kind of an inside thing. But no, deacons are to meet the physical needs. So they do things like benevolence. One of them is on part of the finance team. So they do kind of some of those physical things that elders don't do or are not appointed to. Elders are appointed to shepherd God's people. We see that in Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5:2. Labor among them, talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5. To have charge over, I put be responsible for, or have authority over. There's that authority isn't to be a domineering thing. Scripture even clarifies that. It just means that under the senior pastor, there are other pastors, and we're charged with having authority and shepherding over the rest of the flock of God, okay? We're supposed to keep watch over your souls, right? And we're going to have to give an account to God for that someday. Think about that. Like, when we approached Mark, when I was approached, you didn't, I know you, we talked about it. You didn't just go, oh yeah, I'll be part of that group. Sure, I'll come to the table and be there with the group, be a member of the elder team. No, you were like, so I'm going to have to give an account for the people that God charged me with shepherding? Wow. That's pretty heavy, right? It's a big deal. It scared me in the beginning, I'm going to be honest with you. And it makes you stop and think, what does that mean? How do I, if I'm going to be an elder of the church, how do I do that? How do I shepherd people? How do I put myself in a position where I can give an account for Mark and Tony, Stephen? Well, I've got to know you, right? We have to be family. That can't just be I see them sometimes, once in a while. I don't think, now I'm terrible with names, but you'll get the point of what I mean. But you've been here for 6 months and somebody's still going, what's that guy's name? Anybody know him? Hopefully that's not the case in our church. We need to know who we're accountable to, what we're accountable for. Think of this example. You've got to know who your elders are in your local church. We've got to know who you are, who we're responsible for. If I go to work, and so I'm accountable to, I know who my boss is, okay? The one that I'm accountable to, okay? But if I go in tomorrow, and it is Sunday, yeah. If I go in tomorrow and I'm like, you know what? I think instead of going and talking to this guy, I'm going to go downtown to the dock and report to the maintenance supervisor. And I'm going to do that for the next 2 weeks. And then when payday comes, I'm going to be like, why did I not get a paycheck? Why did I get this letter in the mail, right? that says I'm no longer employed, right? So I can't just go report to whoever I want, right? There's a reporting structure. Think about that. God took the time in his word to define that for a reason, right? Think about things like the self-governing component. And this, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And just look at verses 14 through 22. Just kind of scan through them as I'm talking to you. Notice things in there. These are the things that you can draw out. It talks about admonishing, strengthening the weak. You see that? There's an implication of being patient and forgiving, seeking goodness, rejoicing, being in prayer, being thankful, testing and accepting truth, and keeping yourselves from evil. Does that, as you read through those verses, let me ask you this question. Does that sound like individualism to you? Does that sound like, yeah, it's all me on my own? No. I mean, if it does, you're just not being intellectually honest, right? Come on, read the verses. So it's not. It's not. There's a congregational aspect to even the language that you see there. So just know this, to fulfill the charge of church government, whether it's the self-governing piece that we just talked about or the elders and the deacons, it's got to be, the group has to be identifiable. We've got to know who it is, okay? The third one would be the exercise of church discipline. That's another biblical, foundation. Primary passage there, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Carlos is going to really unpack this next week and get into it in depth. But here's all, not all, but what I would say. This is what I wrote. You must know who the members are to hold accountable, right? So I've got to know, if we're charged with accountability, I've got to know who you are. And then to be held accountable as an overseer, right, you have to know who I am. So it works both ways, okay? And there's, in that discipline part, there's both, okay? You've got to know who they are, and you've got to know who I am. There's no, like, ambiguity there. That would be weird. But like I said, Carlos is going to dig into that next week. So the fourth biblical foundation, I would say, is the exhortation to service and mutual edification. So Romans 12, I want you to turn there, and it's chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. And I'm going to read them quickly. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Just catch some of those phrases and terms. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. So he starts talking about the different gifts. And he goes down to 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Think about that. What do we see? Devoted, those words, preference, contributing to the needs of, hospitality, being hospitable, right? What is that? Like, sum it up. We should love one another. That's what real love looks like. Right? It's action. We should love one another. How do we do that if we have a kind of one foot in when I feel like being there, membership? It doesn't work, right? We're not family, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31 has, it digs kind of in greater depth into the whole member, body part, kind of the laying out of that Paul gives. So I would encourage you in your own study time, read through that, and really think about that. If you're a part of this body and you're attached, okay? Think about this. If somebody tells you, and hopefully it's God, I need you to move. I'm calling you to go, I'll throw out a random state, to Michigan. Right? And you happen to be the worship leader at, I don't know, First Family Church Bondurant, and your name is Dale Hiddle. So, cat's out of the bag. If it's not God sending you, right? Because you're, let's say, you're the left hand of the body, of this body. And God says to you, Dale, he would be like, Jamie, stop talking about him. He's not here, so that's okay. Dale, I need to remove you here and reattach you there, right? And what happened? They wept. They struggled. They dropped to their knees and begged God. God, if this isn't from you, I know, I talked to him. If this isn't from you, show us. They even put like, God, we're going to put our house on the, it seems like everything's lining, we're going to put our house on the market. If this isn't from you, don't let our house sell. And that didn't happen. It was like, gone. It wasn't a very good snap. If it's not from God, amputation. See, God, when he removes your hand and says, I want you to go over here and I want to reattach you because I'm moving you because your gifts are needed somewhere. Or maybe you need to move there because you need to grow. God cauterizes the wound he left behind. In a sense, okay? Hang with me. And he brings another left hand to the empty space. If you do it, let me tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, based on my own life experience, if you do it, you will bleed out spiritually. Right? You'll get faint, you'll get weary, you'll fall down, you will struggle, because you decided via your will to rip yourself away from the body. Don't do it. But remember this, being attached to the body is just like being a body part. It should be painful, and you've got to count the cost if it needs to be that you're removed and you need to move on. Now, do you have that kind of attachment is the fifth point. Attachment and devotion. Acts 2 is the passage. I don't have time to read it. But when you look at Acts 2, 41 through 47, and you could turn there now while I talk, you see things in there like the passage we read in Romans. It talks about being devoted. They kept feeling a sense of awe. They were meeting needs with gladness. And watch the sincerity of heart. It's the same as Romans 12, same phraseology or words that are used. The same thought is being given. And the result at the end, I do have to go there and read that because it's just too good. What does it say? It goes through all those things. They were breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together. If anybody had need, it was being met. They were selling their possessions. That would look weird today, right? I've got all this stuff and I'm like, okay, I'm going to sell that because Lori needs something. So I'm going to sell this. Here you go, Lori. And, you know, oh, there's Jim over there. He needs something. So I'm going to go sell this. I'm going to give him the money. That would look weird in our society, right? But that's what they were doing. And then what happened? They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord, not the people giving, not the people selling their possessions, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So, why? Well, because their hearts and minds, that's what this is. This whole picture is the hearts and minds of the people aligned with God's will, right? And so people were added to their number. People were saved because the people stepped out of their selfish, self-absorbed, I want what I want existence, and they said, no, God, I'm cut to the heart. My life has changed. I've been made new. I've been regenerated. I'll do whatever you want. Everything I have is yours. There is a need? Okay, let me go sell something. I can meet it. What if I just sold something I might need later? God will take care of it. I trust him. And God adds people to their number, right? God saves people. So we assemble together and we attach to each other, right? For the benefit of the whole body. And we should be those in our attachment that are so close. And this is the part that I long for, that I want, and that some of you exhibit. But not all of us. I don't do it all the time either, okay? That we're so close that if Russ has a need, one of your elders doesn't have to tell you. You know. It's part of the family. It's part of the body. See what I'm saying? We don't have to wait for instruction. It's been given to us. And we act. Because the members, well, Christ is the head. I don't point there. The members know what's going on with the body, right? That's the closeness. So here's the last, I guess what I'd call the conclusion. It's a question. Will you devote yourselves and attach? Will you? I'll be so bold as to say this, and I don't mean it unkindly. Okay, so don't hear me being arrogant. I mean this humbly, I mean this lovingly, but I will say it with a strong back. If you're not interested in being part of the body and attaching, which means that you'll be used by the body, and there's work to do, right? If you're not interested in that, we don't, in a sense, we don't have time for that. Because we have a lot to do to care for one another. And we have service that needs to be given to our master. He's given us much work to do, right? So if you're only here to take and you don't want to attach, I don't know how to help you with that, because there's no way to be a true part of the body unless you're willing to work and attach, be the hands and feet and everything in between. So here's how I would say it in a sentence. Identified membership within a local body of believers declares and demonstrates our sincerity and understanding of what it means to be true members of the body of Christ. So if you're willing to come and identify yourself as a member, either of this church, or maybe it's another one locally where you can attach, right? Then you're showing your understanding and understanding of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. If you won't do that, you have a different question to ask yourself. Your different question is, do I belong to the body of Christ? Because if you do, he changes you. And it then isn't, watch this, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. It's, I can't keep myself because I am a Christian from going to church, right? So that's how I would leave it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's so rich, so full of things that we can learn and ways that we're instructed, ways that we can grow. I just thank you for it. I pray that now you would continue to bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. So, did we get any questions, Lucas? We got four questions. Carlos, go ahead and come up. Carlos is going to talk a little bit about the formal membership idea, I guess I would call it. So
one of the things that I do want to say is, you know, to address this issue, we're not saying that we don't see that type of commitment in our body. We do. This isn't like we're coming down with the hammer and say, so you guys need to get in line. Honestly, I think, you know, majority of you, us, get what we're talking about. But we are beginning as a independent church, and so it's necessary to go through these things, specifically church membership. We're going to give you a couple of documents. There's an announcement in the handout. We talked about bylaws. Bylaws are basically guidelines that kind of govern how we operate as a local church. Right? We put that in writing, and we abide by what it says. We have had those because we were connected to Ankeny, and we operated under Ankeny's bylaws. But we have drafted our own, which are basically, and you're going to get this after the service. I'll be in the back. Mark will be in the back. We're going to hand these out. We've used Ankeny's as a base, and we've changed a few things kind of just to fit our own body. Okay? So one of the things you'll see, if you're aware of the ones that we've been operating under, we've changed a little bit on the issue of church discipline. We expanded it a little bit. It's nothing Ankeny doesn't believe. We just felt it was good to put it in writing. We've also added a membership agreement. So those of you who are already members, you know that verbally you give your testimony to one of the elders. You know, this is how I came to know the Lord. And then we ask you, are you willing to commit to this local church? Are you willing to follow the leadership? Are you willing to serve and all of those types of things? And you say yes, and then we would announce you on a Sunday. So we have operated on just a verbal agreement, and then we announce it. What we have changed is that we've actually written out a membership agreement. It's in the bylaws, okay? We're going to have separate copies of the membership agreement that you will sign and that we will keep on file, okay? It's, as you read it, it's not anything new that we haven't talked about. We just felt that there's a seriousness and a solemnity to when you actually put your name on a piece of paper and say, that's where I'm a part of. I'm part of First Family Church Bondurant. I'm all in. We're not saying that you haven't been, but this is one change that we're making. So with that, and again, I'll give you, Mark and I will be in the back after the service. We'll hand those out to you. You have to be 18 years old to be a member. Families will sign the same, so a wife and a husband will sign the same membership agreement. There's two places to sign. Children of members are automatically members. Once they become 18, they can join as an individual. The other thing I wanted to say, where did I leave my phone? There's one detail. So what we're going to do is, because we are beginning as an independent church, is all members of First Family Church Bondurant who have joined by February 11th, if you've joined by February 11th, you will be considered what we call a charter member. Okay? And then we will recognize charter members a couple weeks after that on February 25th. And we're going to do that with some sort of either a poster or something everyone will sign or at least have their names on it. And then when God blesses us with our own facility, we'll put that somewhere, charter members, and it has your list or your name on the list, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Is that about cover
yep.
it, I think?
Yep.
So Lucas, throw up the questions and we'll see if we can handle
it. Yeah, you can stay up here too.
Okay. Well, you start and then I'll respond.
Is it a good idea to become a member if it's likely you will be moving out of the area? Huh. Good question. I think, feel free to weigh in. I think it's dependent on how long you're going to be around. So here's an example from my own life again. We live right now in Newton, so we don't live in the area anymore. We did. But we still are planted here. This is where we, you know, do life as far as spiritually speaking with this church. So we're still members. But anyway, I think it depends on how long you may be here. I think as long as you meet the qualifications that we see in our agreement, we wouldn't exclude you if you said, yeah, I'm probably going to be here for a year or 6 months or something. So that's my take.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. I would join if this is your church body. And then if you move in a few months, then you transfer your membership. I think it demonstrates to you, I'm willing to make that commitment.
Yeah.
Kind of like what he said. And then wherever the Lord sends you, you say, that says something to a new church. I was a member at First Family Church Bondurant. I moved to X City, and I want to join X Church. You know, you can talk to my elders. I joined there. I was committed. I was faithful. I served.
Yeah, so. Amen. Want to take that one?
Do multiple local denominational bodies muddy the concept of membership in the local church? That's kind of an opinion question. I don't know if I could say chapter and verse. I would say this, that if, you know, you have the situation in the Gospels where others are teaching in Jesus' name and the apostles come to Jesus and say, hey, do we need to tell them to be quiet? And Jesus says, no, if they're preaching the word, you know, they're a little bit separate, but they're still a part of. So that's maybe the only biblical foundation that you can say for other denominations. Does it muddy the concept? No, there's different expressions of the church. There are central truths that make us the church. In your membership agreement, where's the other, the top? We've listed those, the core beliefs. As long as we believe that and we're all in agreement with that, and you'll see it's very basic but very central to the gospel, could it muddy the concept? I think it can, as long as, I think it can be a good thing as well, though, the other side of it. But anyway, do you have anything to say to that?
It's good. Works for me. FFC emphasizes small groups. Is Lighthouse attendance a requirement for membership here? I love you guys. Requirement, depends on how you view the word. Here's how I would answer it. So if you want, in a legalistic sense, the answer is no, right? But I couldn't see how unless you had some extenuating circumstance that prevented it, if you didn't want to be part of a Lighthouse and you had the opportunity, okay, I couldn't see how you were then saying, I want to attach, like the scriptures talk about, I want to be devoted to this local body. Because that Lighthouse is just an even smaller expression of that local body of believers. And that's where you're going to, like when I, at the end, said something about like if Russ had a need, we should know before the elders come tell us. Man, that happens all the time. Lighthouse, I didn't have time to get into it. Lighthouses usually inform us, hey, just wanted you guys to know so you could be praying for these people. This happened. We've been taking them meals. We've been doing this. A couple of guys have went and prayed with, you know, it's, you guys do that. And that's where Lighthouses care for the body. So I don't know how you devote yourself to membership at First Family Church Bondurant. And if it's available for you, you are not a member of the Lighthouse. That doesn't make sense to me. So I would say that's how I would answer it.
Yeah, and I'd be in agreement with that. I mean, it's not a requirement, but you're not going to feel the expression. You're not going to feel part of the family if you don't join a small group, which we call Lighthouses. So, yeah. And I would also add this. Why, you have to ask yourself, why wouldn't you want to join a Lighthouse? If you're able to, you have the time, and it's possible. I mean, we tend to think of it like, oh, no, that means it's going to get, someone's going to know me too well, or ooh, that might get uncomfortable. That's true. But think of the opposite side of it. That's where I'm going to be known. That's where I'm going to be loved. That's where I'm going to be cared for. That's where I can care for other people. That's where I can grow together. So yeah, it's both and. But would we sit there and say, well, you're not part of a Lighthouse, you can't be a member? Technically, no. But we would encourage you to join a Lighthouse. Next. Last one. Does that mean children are committed to following the bylaws? Children are responsible to their parents. Okay? However, if you are, your family are members, and then your children walks away in sin, unrepentant sin, then yeah, the elders wouldn't go to the child or the people. They would go to the parents and say, hey, we're concerned. Can we help you? Do you need some help? And that type of a thing, if that makes sense. So they're under your authority. If they're way out of bounds, we're going to come to you. Did you add to that?
No, I absolutely agree. And then there's that whole, you know, catch 22, I guess you'd call it, of age, right? So some people, there's disagreement on this. Some people think when a child is 18, then they're an adult, so they're on their own. This is an opinion. My opinion is if the child lives in your home and they fall under your authority, then still. So if there's an issue, you probably still start with the parents. But That's my opinion. Adam.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. For more messages, visit firstfamily.church/sermons. Thanks for listening.